This morning, we are continuing our series. Have your Bible, open it up to the book of Matthew, find chapter 12, and that's where we're going to be this morning. And just a reminder, kind of some backstory here. Jesus is starting his second year of ministry here on earth, second year of his three-year ministry. And if you remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about that Jesus was near a synagogue, and there was a man there with a withered hand, and he was there, and the Pharisees were also there, and they were trying to entrap Jesus in doing something wrong, right? So the Pharisees asked Jesus this. They asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" And you see, the Pharisees, they were trying to trap Jesus and to accuse the Lord of breaking God's law. That's what they needed. They just were trying to find an end so they could persecute him. Okay? And Jesus replied this way. He said this. He wisely replied. He said, "Would not any of you, if he had one sheep that fell into a pit on the Sabbath, take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and it was restored as healthy as the other, right? What a great miracle that Jesus did in front of many people, right? In front of the Pharisees. He healed this man. And this is where we're going to pick up this morning. So if you have your Bible, let's read together in chapter 12. I'm going to be starting off in verse 14. So chapter 12, starting verse 14, says this. "But the Pharisees went out and plotted against him into how they could assassinate him. Now when Jesus learned of this, he went away from there. Great crowds followed him, and he healed them all. But he sternly warned them not to make him known. This fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I take great delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. He will not break a bruised reed or extinguish a smoldering wick until he brings justice to victory. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope." So, I'm sure with the exception of maybe the kiddos in here this morning, we've all had to make a resume, right? That's something you get to do when you become an adult. That's one of the joys of life. You get to write out your resume. I don't mind making a resume. It's actually kind of therapeutic to go through it and look at it. My problem is when I have the resume and then I fill out an application and it's asking for the exact same stuff that my resume has on, and then I have to write it all on the application, and then I have two, and I'm just like, why do we need both? But anyways, I'm getting off topic. They're joy, right? Resumes are great. Well, I found some of the things that people have placed on their resumes that I thought I'd share here this morning. And if you're taking notes, I encourage you to label these things not to put on your resume. So kiddos, this might be something you want to pay attention to. So under the section of qualifications line on a resume, someone wrote this. "I was wholly responsible for two failed financial institutions." I mean, at least they're proud of their work. I mean, I don't know. That could be a qualification. It might have been a little bit more information than they needed to provide. Yeah. Another person proud of past accomplishments wrote this. "I have an excellent track record even though I'm not a horse." Right? Now, I appreciate that they clarified that they were not a horse, because if I was looking for someone who was a horse, that would clear things up. One person attached a note to a resume saying this, "Please don't misconstrue my 14 jobs as job hopping. I have never quit a job in my life." This one kind of resonated with me because I didn't spend a lot of time in one place in my younger years, and I always hated that, and I always wanted, and I had a couple jobs fall through because they thought I job hop, and I was like, well, God just took me all over the place. I didn't plan to go anywhere, but this one was a little funny to me, but there's the answer on an application question about asking about the reason for leaving a last position. And one person answered this. He said, my supervisor expected everyone in the office no later than 8:45. I refused to work under those circumstances, right? And then finally, under references, one person wrote this. None. I've left a path of destruction in my wake, right? If you don't have any good references, then that's a problem. But it's safe to say resumes are important, though. And Jesus has a resume of his own. And this morning, we're going to look at his resume, and we're going to have the opportunity this morning to get to know Jesus just a little bit better. Because we can always get to know Jesus a little bit better, okay? And I can't imagine anybody ever knowing our Savior better than the Apostle Paul. And he exemplifies this idea that we can always get to know him better. Even after many years of knowing Jesus, Paul knew that he needed to know the Lord better, which is why he wrote this in Philippians 3, 8 through 10. I have it on the screen for you. He says this, more than that, I now regard all things as liabilities compared to the far greater value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Indeed, I regard them as dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not because I have my own righteousness derived from the law, but because I have the righteousness that comes by way of Christ's faithfulness, a righteousness from God that is in fact based on Christ's faithfulness. My aim, he says, is to know him, to experience the power of his resurrection, to share in his sufferings, and to be like him in his death. You see, Paul knew Jesus, but Paul wanted to know Jesus more. He wanted to know Jesus better than ever before, okay? In church, that's how we should be. We should want to know Jesus more and more. We should want to be more and more like Jesus, okay? In the original word for know here is that there was nothing, it was more than just knowing the facts and information. It meant knowing the Lord in a close and personal way. So it's knowing him on a deeper plane, right? Okay? And nothing's more important than knowing Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So this is, again, why we're going to take a look at Jesus' resume and see some of the titles that he holds. There's a lot of stuff on that resume, but we're going to look at some of the titles this morning, okay? And the first title that we're going to look at on Jesus' resume is that he is the great physician, okay? You see, Jesus miraculously healed many a thousand of people during his time here on earth. After the Pharisees went out to plot the Lord's death, verse 15 says this, now when Jesus learned of this, he went away from there, great crowds followed him, and he healed them all, right? He healed them all. Now, Mark's version gives us a little bit more detail. I have it on the screen, and we're going to go through that in chapter 3, starting in verse 7. It says this, then Jesus went away with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, beyond the Jordan River, and around Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude came to him when they heard about the things he had done. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him so the crowd would not press toward him. For he had healed many so that all who were afflicted with diseases pressed toward him in order to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, you are the Son of God. but he sternly ordered them not to make him known, right? So we see here that Jesus is the great physician. And here's what Peter said when he was preaching about Jesus in Acts 10. He says this. He says, "You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. You know what happened throughout Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John announced with respect to Jesus from Nazareth, that God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil because God was with him." You see, Jesus went around to all, right, doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Okay? And we praise the Lord for his miraculous healings, don't we? God moves sometimes. But we also thank God for who? We thank God for our medical professionals, our nurses, our doctors, right? God, we thank God for them. They do great things. And they too are a gift from God. And they help people every day, right? They do. But ultimately, all physical healing comes from God. God works through the doctors. God may heal you just without going to see a doctor. And praise the Lord if he does. But he uses people. Right? Not only is Jesus our physical healer, he's also our emotional healer. Okay? In Isaiah 61:1, the coming Christ says this. He says, "He," talking to God the Father, "has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." You see, church, Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted, and nobody can heal a broken heart quite like Jesus Christ, right? Things break our hearts for all kinds of reasons. We're human, right? So, Jesus is our physical healer. He's our emotional healer. And he's also our spiritual healer. In 1 Peter 2:24, it talks about how those who have been spiritually healed by trusting Jesus. And there Peter wrote this. He said this. He said, "He himself bore our sin in his body on the tree, that we may cease from sinning and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you were healed." Okay? You see, this spiritual healing, church, it includes an everlasting life in heaven for all who will trust in him. Okay? And I'm sure that, like me, you want to see yourself and your loved ones healed here on earth. We want to see our friends and family, us, we want to see us healed here on earth. But it's very important to remember that all medical healing, any medical healing, is only temporary. Okay? It's only temporary. And when we put our trust in the cross of Jesus Christ, when we believe in him and when we receive him as our Lord and Savior, we get the healing, church, that lasts forever, right? Amen. We get the healing that lasts for eternity. And of course, we all have family and friends that we've lost. And we can just think of those that we've lost this past year. We can think of Edna Swanson, Molly Zook, Myron Lady. Right? Those are some of our church family that we lost last year. And even though their loss is hard for us sometimes, maybe we're still hurting from it, right? Maybe we're still upset about it, right? We can be assured that they are in heaven and that they received the ultimate healing. They're no more in pain or suffering. And one day we will see them again. Amen? See, this is why everybody needs to know that Jesus Christ is the great physician. Now, the second title on Jesus' resume that we're going to look at is that he is the promised Messiah, right? See, as the Lord healed those great multitudes in verse 16, it tells us that he sternly warned them not to make him known, okay? And then in verse 17 through 21, the Holy Spirit led Matthew to explain why Jesus gave this warning, and he shares it here. He says, "This fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love in whom I take great delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. He will not break a bruised reed or extinguish a smoldering wick until he brings justice to victory. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope," right? Now, Matthew here is sharing a prophecy from the book of Isaiah, chapter 42. And it had some great news about our Savior. But before we focus so much on that, let's take for a moment and think about the fact that Jesus fulfilled these prophecies. Because that is amazing all on its own. And that's not all. He, over 300 Old Testament prophecies about the coming Messiah were fulfilled by Jesus Christ, right? That's a lot. For example, in the Old Testament, read really small, so sorry about that. It says this, some of the prophecies, that he would be born in Bethlehem, or that he would be born of a virgin. He would be betrayed by a friend. The price of betrayal would be 30 pieces of silver. His hands and feet would be pierced. None of his bones would be broken. His side would be pierced, right? He would be buried with the rich, and that he would rise again from the dead. These are just a few from the Old Testament that I'm sharing here this morning, right? Now, could the fulfillment of all these prophecies just be a coincidence? No, absolutely not. Okay? I found this story interesting. I'm not a math guy, but this one really interests me. So a mathematician named Peter Stoner, okay, he calculated that the odds of even eight of the 300 prophecies coming true would have been 1 in 100 million billion. Okay? Now that's a 1 followed by 17 zeros. Hope I did that right. 17 zeros. Okay? To help us understand this staggering number, Peter gave an unusual illustration, but one that really hits me home particularly. Dr. Stoner said this. He said, "Suppose you take 100 million billion silver dollars and lay them out over the state of Texas." Okay? Those silver dollars would cover the whole state of Texas 2 feet deep. Okay? 2 feet. 2 feet deep. Now he says, take one of the silver dollars and mark it. And then put it back and mix up the whole state of silver dollars together like a big pot, okay, thoroughly over the whole state. Then he says, blindfold a man and tell him that he can travel as far as he wants within the state, but he has to find that one silver dollar, okay, that was marked. What chance would he have getting the right one? He says that would be the same chance that the prophets would have had of writing these 8 prophecies and having them all come true in any one man. Okay? That's the chance. And guess what? That's just the chance of only 8 of the prophecies coming true. Let alone, that's not counting the over 290 other prophecies that he didn't even list. So just picture that, but on a massive scale, right? This means that if you brought your Bible to church this morning, you have a miracle sitting in your hands, right? This is filled with prophecies. This miraculous book, church, it proves that Jesus is the promised Messiah. And it gives us the sure hope that Jesus Christ, He came to this world to save us from our sins. And it gives us the sure hope that Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins, right? And now that the risen Savior offers everlasting life to everyone who will trust in Him. See, everybody needs to know that Jesus is the promised Messiah. Next, this morning on Jesus' resume, we see that He is the Prince of Peace. Okay? You see, Jesus surely is the promised Prince of Peace that is spoken of in Isaiah 9:6, which is this: "For a child has been born to us, a son has been given to us. He shoulders responsibility and is called Wonderful Advisor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And see, church, we can see this truth in today's scripture. See, after the Pharisees went out to plan Jesus' murder, verse 15 tells us that Jesus simply withdrew from there, okay? And after Jesus healed the giant multitude, He strictly warned them not to make Him known. Well, why did Jesus say that? Why did Jesus tell the Pharisees, or why did the Lord want to avoid the Pharisees at this time? Well, one of the answers is because it wasn't yet time for his time to come to be crucified for our sins. His time hadn't come. And we know that the Lord, of course, was not afraid of the Pharisees. He was no way ever afraid of the Pharisees. I mean, of course, at any time Jesus could have crushed them like a bug or had the ground opened up and swallowed all the Pharisees if He wanted to. But you see, our God is merciful. Our God is kind, and our God is patient, something we struggle with, right? We're not very patient. 1 Timothy 2, starting verse 1, tells us to this. He says, "First of all, then I urge that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanks be offered on behalf of all people, even for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Such prayer for all is good and welcome before God our Savior, since He wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of truth. For this reason is one God and one intermediary between God and humanity, Jesus Christ, Himself human, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, revealing God's purpose at His appointed time." You see, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He's that promised Prince of Peace from all the way back in Isaiah, right? This is Him. This is who they've been waiting for, who we've been waiting for. And we can see His merciful kindness in verse 19 through 20. And here Matthew is still quoting from Isaiah 42, and he said this about Jesus. He says, "He will not quarrel or cry out, nor will anyone hear His voice in the street. He will not break a bruised reed or extinguish a smoldering wick until He brings justice to victory." I really liked what William Barclay explained in regards to this passage of Scripture. He said this. He said, "The reed, it may be bruised and hardly able to stand erect. The wick may be weak, and the light may be but a flicker," he says. "A man's witness may be shaky and weak. The light of his life may be but a flicker and not a flame." Then he goes on to say, "But Jesus did not come to discourage people. He came to encourage. He did not come to treat the weak with contempt, but with understanding. He did not come to extinguish the weak flame, but to nurse it back to a clearer and stronger light." One of the best things he says about Jesus is the fact that He is not the great discourager, but the great encourager. Right? He didn't come to discourage us. He came to encourage us, and he helps us. We just have to rely on him. Jesus Christ is full of mercy for all who trust in him. There's an old story about a missionary who was a missionary, and he ministered to Native Americans. And one day as the missionary walked through the woods, he ran into a Native American man. In fact, it was one of the men that he had helped lead to Christ. And he asked this man, he said, "Tell me what your heart says about Jesus." Well, the man thought about it for a moment, for a while, actually, and he replied this. He said, "Instead of telling you, I'm going to show you." And so what he did, he stooped down to the ground, and he gathered a bunch of leaves, and he made a ring with the leaves. And he left an open space in the middle of the rings. And then he dug in the dirt until he found a worm. He grabbed the worm and put it in the middle of the ring. And then he went to set the ring on fire. And like the leaves would, it surrounded the worm. And the flames quickly ran around the circle of the leaves, and the worm began to feel the heat. And he wiggled and he turned in all directions, trying to find a way to escape, but there was none. Of course, theoretically, he could go back in the ground, but he didn't. But the Indian man then stretched out his hand, lifted up the worm, and laid it on the cool ground out of danger. Then he said this, "This is what Jesus did for me. And this is what my heart tells me I owe to him." See, church, the difference is that Jesus didn't just take us out of the danger. He took the place for us in the danger. Okay? Jesus Christ took all the punishment for our sins, when he died on the cross for us, right? And then 3 days later, Jesus rose again from the dead. Now, he will be the Prince of Peace for everyone who puts their faith in him. That's what he wants to do. That's why Romans 4 tells us that all Christians, and starting in verse 25, says this, "He has given over because of our transgressors, and was raised for the sake of our justification. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained access into his grace, in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of God's glory." Everybody, church, needs to know that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. That's why it's on his resume, right? He's the Prince of Peace. And lastly, this morning, Jesus' resume tells us that he is the only possible Savior, okay? Jesus is the only possible Savior because of his perfection. This is what the Heavenly Father was talking about, church, in verse 18. There he told us this. He says, "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I take great delight." Okay? See, God the Father, he took great delight with Jesus because his only begotten Son did all things well. And God confirmed this truth at least 6 other times in the New Testament. And I have some scriptures on the screen for you. I'm not going to share these scriptures with you. I'm going to send it home for homework. And I know you don't have any football today, so you should have plenty of time to work on homework today after church, right? You're busy next weekend, not this Sunday. So go home, look up these scriptures, and see the truth that God confirmed through Jesus in these scriptures, right? That he shared about who Jesus was, okay? I'll leave him up there for a little bit. You see, Jesus, he lived a perfect life. He never sinned one single time. And thank God for his perfection, right? Thank God for his perfection. Because guess what? Jesus couldn't die for our sins if he had to die for his sins also. It wasn't going to work. It was impossible to work like that. Jesus couldn't die for our sins if he had to die for his own. But Jesus Christ did suffer and die for our sins. He was able to die for our sins. Amen? He was able to sacrifice himself for us. You see, Jesus Christ, he carried much more than a cross that day. He carried the weight of the world's sins upon his shoulders. Every sin that you can think of, church, he carried on his shoulders. Guess what? Your sins were added to that weight. My sins were added to that weight. Jesus died for all sins, right? All sins. A story about a well-known preacher. His name was Dr. W.A. Criswell, and he was a pastor for First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas for over 50 years. It's quite a long time to be a pastor. But one time, Dr. Criswell told the church about a dream that he had. And in this dream, Dr. Criswell, he saw Jesus, okay? And he shared how the Lord's back, he saw Jesus when he was being whipped. Lord's back was bare, and there was a soldier lifting up his hand, getting ready to bring down that awful whip laced with bits of metal and bone, right? And in the dream, Dr. Criswell, he reached out and stopped and grabbed the soldier's arm to hold it back. And when he did, he said the soldier turned and looked at him in astonishment. He looked at Dr. Criswell. Then he says he looked at the soldier's face and he saw his own face. Okay? He was the one whipping Jesus. You see, Jesus went through all of that misery for our sin. Okay? He was able to do it because he had no sin of his own. He was a wonderful part. We see this as a wonderful part of God's plan at the end of verse 18, where the Father says this, I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. Right? And then in verse 21, the Father said this, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. And I close with that statement, because guess what? For the most likely, okay, I don't know everyone's DNA history, but most likely we're all Gentiles, okay? Unless you just happen to be part of the Jewish ancestry, you're a Gentile. And we have this future because of what he did. It's open to all of us. And thank God that the door of salvation was open for all Gentiles this morning. I wanted to close with one last story. It's a sports story, so if you don't like sports, I'm sorry. But I thought of you, Art, whenever I was getting ready to put this one together. Way back on September 6th, 1995, Cal Ripken Jr., I know the name, I didn't really know the face, but that's him right there. He claimed the title of Iron Man of Baseball, okay? And what that is the title's given to the person who's played the most consecutive games. And he had broke the record held by Lou Gehrig of 2,130 consecutive games played. That was the record that he broke, 2,130 consecutive games. Now, during this time, there were days that record almost ended for Cal Ripken. Okay, one particularly was in June of 1993, during a game, Ripken was involved in a bench-clearing brawl. Of course, that's why we watch baseball, for the bench-clearing brawls. That's hockey. But he was involved in a bench-clearing brawl, and Ripken twisted his knee, and when he woke up the next morning, it was all swollen and he couldn't put his weight on it. And he told his wife, Kelly, that he might not be able to play that night. Well, just before he left for the ballpark, his wife said this. She said, maybe you could just play one inning and then come out. That way you don't break your streak. Ripken snapped at her and said lovingly, obviously, no. Either I play the whole game or I don't play at all. Okay? Well, Ripken did end up playing the full nine innings of that night. And in fact, Ripken finished his career only missing, from what I could find, I've researched, only missing one game. His whole career, missing one game. He ended his career playing 99.9% of his games that he was while he was a major leaguer. Okay, that's impressive, right? Ripken worked hard to get that title of Iron Man of Baseball, didn't he? That was a lot for him to do. I think I forgot to put it in here. I think his record was 2,300 something of consecutive games. So he didn't just barely beat the record. He added like 200 more games onto it. That's impressive. Well, this morning we got to look at some of the titles that Jesus has on his resume, right? We got to look at what Jesus' titles were. He wasn't the Iron Man of baseball, right? But he had titles that outweighed that title by a landslide. And to be honest, we're just scratching the surface, church, of some of the titles that Jesus had. Remember that scripture I read in Isaiah? That listed three that I didn't even mention in my sermon, right? Before Prince of Peace. But I can promise you this. Jesus is more than qualified for every title that he holds. Amen. His resume may look impressive, but I promise you, he's not lying on anything on his resume. So I encourage you, church, to get to know Jesus as your great physician, because he wants to heal you, not just here on earth, but everlasting. Get to know Jesus as your promised Messiah. Get to know Jesus as the Prince of Peace, right? And get to know Jesus as your only source of salvation, because that is the most important. These are the way that God wants you to know him. And nothing is ever more important, church, than knowing Jesus and knowing him more. We're going to close with a song. It's a video, so I encourage you to stand.